Good morning. If you have your Bibles on you, I would ask that you would open them up to Romans 12. We're still in these first two verses of Romans 12 that set the course for the rest of this book. I wanted to take a few weeks just to meditate on what is in here because it is so good for us. I thought I'd begin this morning by asking the question, since we've been in this text, have you fixed your eyes on Jesus this week? It's almost a silly question, isn't it? If you think about it, if we were to read in Scripture about what God has done for us in salvation, what he's supplied us with, what he's done in the new creation and giving us new hearts, what he's done in supplying us with the Spirit and his word, it seems like it would be a silly question to ask a group of believers, have you fixed your eyes on Jesus this week? Because you would think that the answer would be, from what we've read, well, of course I have, because that's what I love to do. But yet, as we've seen in Romans, that the battle that we face is with indwelling sin, isn't it? And so often, cares of life and the concerns of the world pull our eyes off of Jesus. And so, Paul's exhorting us in this text to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, doesn't he? That Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame and seated at the right hand of God, and that his eyes are fixed on Jesus. And so I hope that you found joy in the Lord this week and that you have done the daily work of putting sin to death in your life by fixing your eyes on Christ. That's what we're to be about. That's my hope as we someday get through the rest of Romans, that at the end we would be able to say as a people that we have learned that we're to be about this work of putting sin to death in our lives daily and be able to confidently say that Christ has equipped us perfectly for that work. That's what I hope to see as we come out of Romans, a people confident in their salvation because we've been justified by faith, not of our own, but faith in Christ, and that we can do the work joyfully with the help of the Lord in putting sin to death and growing in grace and holiness. That's what my hope is as we come out of Romans someday. We're back this week in these two verses that kick off this new section in Romans, and we'll move forward next week. But these verses, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, I'll read them in a moment, but these verses are so rich that it was necessary for us to spend a few weeks setting the course for the rest of the book. This points us in the direction that the rest of the book is going to go, and we need to make sure that we're following along with Paul. So let me read these two verses. If you are a person who is not accustomed to putting Scripture to memory and you'd like to start, this is a good place to start right here, these verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Just to remind us of where we've been the past 2 weeks, just in case you haven't been here or you're forgetful or you just need some help in updating where we are. Here's where we've been the past 2 weeks, Paul instructs us here, as you see in the text, he instructs us based upon the mercies of God in Christ to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, one that's holy and acceptable to him. That means that we are to be a people who are fully devoted to him, both in word and in deed, both in thought and in deed. And that our lives are to be full expressions of worship. That's what he means by that. Now we talked about how worship isn't simply singing songs or giving money, but that all of life is worship. You know, and that's not something to just kind of blow past as, well, of course we know that, because it's a common misconception. Even in the way that we talk about a Sunday service, for example, isn't it? Well, we had a time of worship, and then we moved into a time of the Word. And we've sort of ingrained this in our thinking that worship is singing. And that's a very narrow definition of worship in the Scripture. Certainly worship is talked about as singing, but worship in Scripture is all of life. I made a comment in a sermon a number of years ago. I think probably before I was actually changing diapers, now that I think about it. And James reminds me of it at least once a month for the past 6 or 7 years. I said that even changing a diaper can be a form of worship. And I think James was changing diapers at that time, and he didn't like it very much. Nobody likes changing diapers. Now I'm changing diapers, and I'm going to be heading to a fourth changing of diapers soon, Lord willing. Changing diapers is awful. But the point of what I said and what I mean now is that we need our minds to be so transformed, as we're going to talk about today, that we understand that everything we do in life is worship. Right? You can do a thing. Doesn't matter what the thing is. Fill in the blank of the thing. And you can grumble and complain about that thing, or you can understand that thing from a heart of worship. Right? Changing a diaper, for example. Let's go back to that one. Is a way to serve another human being made in the image of God. Now, that's not what you're thinking when it's happening, but that's the reality. Right, you can sing songs, can't you? And maybe some of you this morning have already experienced this, that you can sing songs in the time of worship on a Sunday morning and not do it from a heart of worship. Right, the words are on the wall. You can carry a tune. You can sing the songs, but it not be worshipful. Right, worship is our response to God in word and in deed, in thought, for what he's done for us in Christ. It is our expression of his worth in all we do. So this means that you can change a diaper for the glory of God. And if that sounds strange to you, it's, I think, because we haven't fully wrapped our minds around what it means to do everything to his glory. You can serve your child, your wife, your family, even the smallest or the smelliest of tasks. That's what Paul means. This is the presentation of our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, this is done in two ways, I think, is how this text is formed here. He says that based upon the mercies of God, that's what God has providentially done in saving you, which is all of 9, 10, and 11 is talking about, and he pulls it forward and says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, based upon these mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Then I think he says here that we do this in two ways, and that's not you pick one and don't pick the other. It's these two things together are underneath our presentation of our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to God. And this is sort of the outline we've followed in the past 2 weeks. Last week we looked at this first one where he says, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. That's the first thing that we're to be about, believer, here in this presentation of our bodies as living sacrifices, that we are not to be conformed to this world. And we started the second one. We didn't really get all the way through it. That's what we're going to spend this morning on. He says we're to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. So the first thing, just to recap it, we present our bodies by not being conformed to the pattern of the world. That is, we don't allow the world to mold us and to shape us into looking like, acting like, speaking like the world. That's what it means not to be conformed. We are designed to be a people who adapt to the place we live. That's how we're created. Even the way our brains work in learning a language, you pick it up by being around people. You don't have a baby and live in Nebraska, and for some reason, even though everyone in your house and around you is speaking English, the baby is speaking Spanish when they turn 2 and 3. They adapt to their surroundings and they learn the environment they're in. We are by nature a moldable people. And the world is actively trying to conform you to its image. What's the problem with this? Us being a moldable people and surroundings that are trying to mold us. Well, these surroundings, we live in a God-hating place. I don't mean Brentwood. I don't mean Contra Costa County. I don't mean the Bay Area. I mean the world. The world is defined by loving and worshiping the creature rather than the creator. We don't want to be molded into that shape. So that's the first exhortation here by Paul. He says, if we're going to be presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, we can't be conforming to this world. Don't do it. And he doesn't just leave us there. He gives us the second thing that we're to be doing on the opposite side. He says, rather, second, we want to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And look at this. He continues on. He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind that, and this that can be a purpose or a result, that it'll result in this, or you're doing this for this purpose. Again, I'm going to make my Greek professors mad and say I think it's the purpose and result here. Just don't tell them. You don't even know their number, so I don't have to worry about that. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This will happen by testing. You may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That sounds like a pretty good thing to be working toward, isn't it, believer? We want to know what the will of God is, what's good and what's acceptable and what's perfect. And we'll get into what that means. So we're going to start here by be transformed. And we talked about this a little bit, but both of these words, do not be conformed and be transformed, they're active. And so that means it's not something we do in they're present active. So it's not something we do in the future. It's not something we did in the past. It's not something we do once. It's something that we do every day. Actively, daily. I don't know if you were helped by this illustration last week, but I was helped by this illustration that I made last week. And so there it is. The teeth brushing. The idea of renewing our mouths with fresh toothpaste and mouthwash 2 times a day. That you don't have to really beat someone over the head with that. I mean, you know, maybe like a 9-year-old kid, you need to beat them over the head with, you need to brush your teeth, your breath stinks. But for most adults, you wake up in the morning and you know, if I walk outside right now, I'm going to offend somebody. Because I smell bad. And so it's something we don't normally forget, and we understand how quickly our mouths go from pleasing and acceptable to foul. My wife makes an awful face when I try to give her a good morning kiss. I think it's the breath. I hope it's the breath. But when it comes to our hearts, our minds, our inner person from which our spiritual life exists, we often become complacent in this renewal process, don't we? We don't get up in the morning and go through our morning routine, get ready to step out our door and go, oh my goodness, I haven't renewed my mind today. I might offend someone if I were to come in contact with them. Right? Where would we go right there if we were to say something like that? We would go, well, that's legalism. You can't tell somebody that they need to be doing something. If you were to take out the renewal of the mind and take in the renewal of the mouth, and you say, you need to brush your teeth, you'd go, thank you. That's true. That makes sense. We often become complacent in this renewal process. Now, mind you here, this isn't mere forgetfulness. I don't think that's the problem. I think it's some part of the problem, but I don't think that's the problem here. The problem is that there's a spiritual battle taking place. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 7 and Romans 8, is that we are divided people. Not as a group of people we're divided, but individually. I am a divided person in that I stand in the new realm of life and peace, and yet within my members a war is raged because sin still dwells there. Inside in my inner person, I want to do what's right, and yet I find it a law that when I want to do what right, evil lies close at hand. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. That's this divided man, war within us, problem from Romans 7 of the believer often has their eyes fixed on themselves and not on the Spirit. It's a spiritual battle taking place, which one, I think, is why it's so easy to let the daily renewal of our minds slip. And two, why it's so important that we don't let it. This daily renewal of the mind, how does it take place? Well, as Paul's told us in Romans 8, it takes place by setting your minds on the things of the Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, he's describing those who live according to the flesh, that is the sinful flesh. And he's talking in the realm of the flesh, where we were before Christ transferred us from one kingdom to the next. He says those who set their mind, or those who live according to the flesh, they are characterized by setting their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And he says, verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, believer, are not in the flesh. You're not in that realm anymore, but you're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. How does this daily renewal process take place? Well, Paul says it takes place by setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, what is that expression? What does it mean? To set the mind on something doesn't just mean that this thing is something that you think about. It doesn't necessarily mean that, well, I spend most of my days just thinking about the Spirit. It's not necessarily a bad thing to do, but that's not spiritual renewal. There are theologians who have set their mind on the things about the Spirit for 40 years who are unregenerate. And these guys put in 20 hours of work a day. And so that's not what Paul's talking about. Think about it this way. When someone tells you to keep your eyes on the road or to set your mind on the task at hand, it means to pay attention to what you're doing. Driving, right? It means a whole bunch of things. You're aware of your surroundings. You're looking at where you're going. You're cognizant of your speed. All sorts of different things. So to set the mind on the things of the Spirit isn't merely to think about spiritual things, but to stay focused on the spiritual course in front of you. If we were just thinking of the Bible as a textbook, you could say, okay, well, I'll just learn everything in it, and then I'll know everything I'll need to know. That's all I need to do. If I want to be the most spiritual person I can possibly be, then I'll just learn everything I need to learn from the Bible. And that's not it either, is it? In fact, in Proverbs, there's a distinction made between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing things. Wisdom is taking that knowledge of the things that you know and applying it. That's why I think these verses here where he's talking about us presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, and then for some reason starts talking about the renewal of our minds. He's talking about our entire person, both in what we think and what we feel and what we do and what we say. This isn't just a textbook. In fact, it's not even a textbook. That's not how the Bible works. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you know this verse, tells us the Word of God is living and active. It's not merely a book. I've got a lot of Tolkien on my shelf. None of those are living and active. It's a dead book. It's not going to be revised anymore. It's dead. The Bible here, when it's talking about living and active, it doesn't mean it's going to be changed. It means that it's alive in such a way that, have you ever heard someone say that when you read your Bible, the Bible reads you? So what exactly does that mean? Well, that's exactly what happens when you're reading the Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God's living and active. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of your heart. I don't know about you, but most of the time, I don't want anyone discerning the thoughts and intentions of my heart. In fact, that's probably part of the reason why we don't want to do this daily renewal process, is it? Because it kind of hurts a little bit. I don't really want to know what the thoughts and intentions of my heart are. But the way that this works is as we are in the Word, and like I said, truly in the Word, not just reading the words on the page, but truly in the Word, seeking out God's will, desiring for your life to come into conformity to His, viewing this as transformational renewal for you, taking this Bible and thinking of it every morning as I am renewing myself. I am cleansing my soul this morning of the gunk that's gotten on it over the past day. And I need to be refreshed with the Word of God. As we're in the Word of God like that, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, believer, is using His Word to apply it directly where you need it in your heart. And He knows how to do that because it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now that may look like a couple of things. It might look like conviction of sin. It may look like counsel. It may look like comfort. But that's what it does. Notice the renewal of the mind's purpose or result. He says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Will of God here, by the way, is a little different than we'd normally think of will of God in Scripture. It means more the idea of moral direction. What should I do or not do? what's right or what's wrong. That's what he means by the will of God. And testing to discern, or testing to approve, which by the way is one word there, means that after careful examination of something, you can approve or decide with conviction the action that you should take, that it is the will of God, that it's good and acceptable and perfect. So believer, what this means is that because of the Spirit's work in you, your presentation of yourself in worship, not conforming, but being transformed, the purpose of this or the result of this is such that when there comes a moment in your life where you need to go one direction or another, you will be able to approve of the godly path, the good way, or the acceptable way, or the perfect way. By perfect, he means the way that ends in its proper righteous way. You see what Paul's saying here? Back in Romans 1:28, he uses this same word. By testing you may discern is one word, or testing you may approve. And he uses the same word back in verse 28 of chapter 1. But he's speaking of the unbeliever who has rejected the worship of God for the worship of himself. And he says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. It's the same word there. Since they did not approve. This idea of approval, discerning, understanding, acknowledging God's way or his will as right. Since they didn't do that, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And the idea is that since it was their desire not to approve or discern what is the will of God, that he gave them over to that as their natural state. That we as fallen people outside of Christ have this mind that is unable to discern what is the will of God. And that's been our problem since the fall. They did not approve it when they tested it. Rather, they went in the opposite direction. And this has been the moral case in the human heart since the fall apart from Christ. We decide that God's ways and his direction are ridiculous, right? This is what Paul's saying. He's closing a thread that he started 12 chapters ago. And he says, in Christ, believer, with us renewing our minds daily so that we can walk lives in purity and conformity to Christ, we can discern what is the will of God. When there's a choice in front of us to be made, we have what we need in Christ with our renewed hearts, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word in front of us to help us make the decision that would be good and acceptable and perfect in God's sight. I mean, is that good? I think that's good, isn't it? How many times have you said or have you heard someone say, you know, I just want to know which choice I should make? That doesn't mean, you know, the raisin cookies or the chocolate chip cookies. That's not the point we're getting at there. But I have a life choice to make here. What direction do I need to go? How many times have you said or heard someone say, I wish there was just a yes or no answer written down for me. I just want to turn to this page and it says, should I go here and do this? And it says no. And I go, okay, there's the verse right there. And it's not there. You know, Scripture gives us the knowledge of Christ by which the Spirit applies it as wisdom in our hearts, and we make decisions based upon that. See, the Jews had the Old Testament law to guide them from without. We have the Spirit of Christ to guide us from within as the law is written on our hearts. How do we go about making a decision? I mean, is that not practical? I said Paul was going to get practical in Romans. How do we go about making a decision? Seek his face in the Word. Renew your mind in the Word. Be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Prayerfully consider the direction you should go, and God will lead you in the paths of righteousness. He's the good shepherd. Now, often, isn't it, we come to a place where we need to make a decision, and we go, well, I know that Word says that he'll guide us, he'll help us make good decisions. I'll dust off this Bible that's been sitting on my shelf for a couple of years and work through this decision I should make. I haven't been renewing my mind daily. I've been conforming to the world. I'm not being transformed. And we often sit there frustrated because we don't know what direction we should go. Paul's saying, believer, you need to be in this daily. Believer, the Lord is preparing us as a people so that when we face difficult things, we will already have been prepared for the decision. We need to be seeking his face daily in the Word. Now, obviously, this isn't perfect. And the reason is because we're not perfect. You know, you're probably going to make a bad decision. In fact, that's definitely going to happen. But it's not because the Word of God has failed. Paul's already talked about that, hasn't he? The Word of God has not failed. The problem is ours. Sin still remains. But that's why he says that we have the written Word in front of us. Paul exhorts Timothy not to neglect the public reading of Scripture. There's a reason that we start our morning off on a Sunday with the reading of Scripture. It's because, you know what? As pastors, we are not going to someday stand before God and answer the question, did you make sure that your people were in the Word? We can at least say we know confidently that they heard the Scripture once a week. They were reading through their Bible at least once a week. Believers, I would exhort you to be in this every single day. You know, pick a plan. There's no excuse for us not to be in our Bibles anymore, is there? I think I have 4 different Bible apps on my phone, and they all have different Bible reading programs that you can go through. And I'm scrolling through Twitter 75 hours a day, and I don't have time to read my Bible today. And you read 900 pages worth of text. Be in your Bibles, believers. If we want to have not just an impact on the world around us, but even changed lives in our own homes, be in this Word. He's written it on our hearts. He's given us the Spirit, and he's given us the text in front of us. Don't neglect the reading of Scripture. Don't neglect it in your own life. If you want to live a life pleasing to Christ, discern his will in the choices you make, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, I know I've said this the past 2 weeks, but it needs to be said again. these two verses are not how the book begins. Paul doesn't come in with the battle axe and start swinging at us and say, do better, people. That's easy to do. You know, and you can do that. Can you? I could get up here on a Sunday morning and just start screaming, do better, everyone. And inevitably someone will come up to me and say, that was a powerful sermon. You know, there's blood everywhere, but that was a powerful sermon. You really hit the nail on the head there. That's not what Paul's doing here in chapter 12. We have 11 chapters of theology behind it where he's coming to this point that he says, do this because of this therefore here. You see it in verse 1? Therefore, brothers, based on the mercies of God, believer, you can do this because God has supplied everything we need in Christ. You have the Spirit of God within you. You have the text in front of you. You have the blood of Jesus covering your sin. You have been transferred from the realm of death to the realm of life and peace. Death will not separate you from Christ. Your sin that you struggle with daily, he says, will not separate you from Christ because it's been dealt with. Your doubt will not separate you from Christ. He says there's nothing in all of the universe that will separate us from Christ. That's what he comes at chapter 12 with. Now, therefore, believers, based upon the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we say, yeah, but it's hard. It's true, isn't it? That's no less true than it was before Paul told us everything in these 11 chapters. It is hard because there's a spiritual battle, but it's a battle that's already been won. Amen? It's a battle that's already been won. And so based upon the victory of Christ at the cross, Paul implores us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, to be about this work of not conforming to this world, to be about this work of being transformed by the renewal of our minds so that we can live holy and acceptable lives to God, which is what he wants and what he has given us to want inside, isn't it? It's what we want, isn't it? Every believer would say, if asked, do you want to live a life pleasing to God? Even if it's covered up by mountains of sin, at some point at the core of you, there's the answer, yes, that's what I want to do. Because that's what happened in salvation. He changed the desire of our heart at the core of us from self to him. And he's given us everything we need to be able to do the thing that we want more than anything in worshiping him. What a God we serve. Let's be about this work this week. Amen. Praise God. Let's move now into a time of communion, the Lord's Supper, where we remember what he has done for us in this work. There's two tables back there, and there's one up here with the elements. You can come grab them for your families, and we'll take them at your leisure for a few minutes. Reflect on the work of Christ and what he's done for us. So this is something that believers do. As we think back on what Christ has done for us in setting us righteous in him, we do it as an act, he says, that proclaims his death until he comes. This is a gospel proclamation event that takes place at the Lord's Supper. There might be unbelievers around you right now who see you physically represent your life being sustained by the body and blood of Jesus represented in these elements. It's a gospel act. And so if you're a believer, take this joyfully. This is a time to worship. If you're not a believer, just sit here quietly during this time and reflect on the gospel that you just heard. Our prayer is that the Lord will convict you of your sin and cause you to have faith in Christ, and that you would bow the knee and worship him. I'm going to pray, and then we will partake. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for Christ. We are a people who so easily conform to the world and are not transformed by the renewing of our minds. Maybe not so much out of forgetfulness, but because this spiritual battle that wages war over us. Father, we do often believe the lie of the tempter that you have let us go. Or perhaps we've believed the false gospel that it's something in us that made us savable, and now there's something wrong with us, so we've been unsaved. Father, we thank you for this book that has told us we are saved by the grace of God alone, by faith alone, not by works which we've done, but according to your mercy you saved us. Father, help us to be a people who grasp on strongly to that truth. Help us to be a people who are not conformed to the world. Help us to be a people who are about this daily task of putting sin to death by the renewal of our minds in Scripture, Father. Help us to keep our mind focused on the things of God, even in the smallest tasks that we do. May they be viewed as worship. We thank you that you've supplied everything we need for life and godliness, and that someday sin will be removed completely from our lives when we see Christ. Father, we pray that he would come quickly. We pray these things in his name. Amen.